God's plan for this age is the body of Christ, the local church. He is the head. It's a marvelous plan. It's an amazing thing to think that God is using us to further his work in this day, that it was better for him to go away and for the Spirit of God to indwell each one of us and to gather us together in called out assemblies, called churches, to have the work that he started go forth in a much greater way, and that the world would be reached. And we have certainly seen that. For instance, in the first century, God did that mighty work. In fact, God has chosen that his glory is manifest through the church. And we certainly look at churches and we are nothing, and that's the whole point. We see the glory of God as he does miracles, as churches covenant together to do the work of the Lord. Well, those churches, every church is going to face the wrath of the evil one. He hates Christ, and we are the body of Christ, and he knows this is God's plan for this age, and so there are great dangers. And the New Testament gives us much of what any century would face as far as the church by having letters written under inspiration to the churches dealing with the different problems that were faced. And frankly, there's nothing new under the sun. They may be different names or whatever, but some of the issues are almost all the same. 1 Corinthians in particular is very applicable to our era, as we went with the background of Corinth, very similar to the affluence of America and so on, and all of the wickedness of our day. And many dangers face the church, and this book deals with many, many of those dangers. So turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue our study. And it is so interesting, in these first couple of chapters, he goes to the core issue, and that is human perspective and human dependence versus allowing God's wisdom and God's strength to guide in a number of the people's lives. And they were enamored by the wisdom of the world. Of course, the Greeks were very much enamored by philosophers and all of that. And they are in the Grecian peninsula down there on the far south end of it, the city of Corinth was. And the divisions in the church and some of the problems had come because of their taking the wisdom of man, combining it with the truth that had been revealed, and also admiring the mighty things, the noble things of humanity, and wanting to still be seen in that way rather than identifying with Christ, which of course, is going to bring the disdain of the world. There's many things we already looked at in the first chapter, but I want to go directly to the second chapter, which now becomes the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He's already referred to himself in what he's done in the earlier section, but he directly uses himself as an example. And as I've mentioned, I believe this is a wonderful perspective here on the matter of the kind of leaders that will make a difference in whatever ministry, whatever responsibility that we are in. You've heard the human saying, true leaders always rise to the top, especially in difficult times. And that's true, and the illustration is given there like beans in a jar of peas. When you place peas and beans in a jar, shake them up vigorously, the peas will always settle to the bottom while the beans always come to the top. And the illustration here, so is it with godly men. They can never be held down when shaken up. If they truly have leadership abilities and a love for God, they will always rise to the top. Well, I give this illustration because Paul went through much difficulty. He was obviously godly, but more than that, his focus was on the truth, not himself, and frankly, not even on leadership itself. He trusted in the Spirit of God and the truth to do the work that was needed. So let me read the first five verses of chapter 2 in this regard. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Any person who is growing in the Lord and beginning to have opportunities for leadership is going to face the temptation to involve themselves in the leadership. What I mean is, it is tempting always because of the pride of life and the need, oftentimes because of insecurity, to gain approval and a sense of success through the ministry or through the relationships that we have. And that can often work. People can be wowed by the ability of people, and there can be a lot of techniques used that can have influence with folks. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that really the opposite of that kind of mentality is what God uses. God makes it very clear. He hates the proud. He hates pride, but he is looking for the humble. And if we will humble ourselves under the hand of God, what will he do? He will lift us up. He will give us grace. And what is needed in our families and in our leadership opportunities is not us injecting natural ability into what we do to try to accomplish what needs to be done, but instead to understand without God we're had. But with God, with humility, God can do bigger things than we can even imagine. And so one of the big aspects of genuine spiritual leadership is for us to get out of the way and let God work. So let's look at just a few principles here from these first five verses tonight. First of all, just Paul's example of leadership. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now let me ask you, did he have wisdom from a human standpoint? Listen, he had about three PhDs from what I can see here. I mean, he was top flight. I mean, he was such a promising leader that from what we can sense, he was heading to be the top man in the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. He was a student of Gamaliel. He had all the credentials. This man had what it took to wow people from a human standpoint. But he made it very clear, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. He had been trained in speech. And he had been well trained in human wisdom and even biblical wisdom from a Jewish standpoint. But he said, that's not how I came. Morris says, Paul reminds his hearers that when he was in their city, his own preaching had conformed to what he had been saying about the foolishness of the gospel. It had been a plain, unvarnished setting forth of the simple gospel. There had been nothing attractive about it. But precisely because it was so simple and unpretentious, its results convincingly demonstrated the power of God. So I want us to realize that Paul made some strategic moves in his ministry to not allow himself to stumble over his ability and thus hide the effectiveness of God's working through the Word in his life. He did not depend upon human ability. He did not look to human persuasion. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He did not use the abilities that he had. the things that had been done, and he's in this very same epistle, had been done by the supernatural intervention of Almighty God, because he was a vessel that was willing to let God work. And so here's the key. He simply proclaimed, and this is important for all of us, he simply proclaimed the testimony of God. He said, I didn't come with all that human excellence, but I just simply declared unto you the truth, the testimony of God. He didn't come to Corinth as a philosopher, but as a witness. You know, a person can only testify to what he himself has seen or heard or experienced. A witness in a courtroom is to report only what he knows objectively, factually, and personally. He is not to speculate, guess, or deduce. Paul was a witness only to God's revelation, not to his own human understanding or reason or inclination. God's revelation was everything. Human wisdom was nothing. He made a decision to put aside what people thought about him and give the unvarnished truth with no interference of human ideas and even over trying to make it attractive, so that he was depending upon the Spirit of God to take the truth and to make it effective in people's lives. Folks, if we could just learn to depend upon the gospel. We don't have to be fancy. No, we need to know the truth. Training in soul winning is vital. We do it all the time. We need to be trained in the Word of God. Very important that we understand the truth. But in our leadership, in our delivery of the truth, our dependence must be on the truth and not our delivery. Now, we need to have a delivery that does not hide or cloud the giving of the Word of God. But our dependence cannot be on ourselves. Folks, that's encouraging. Because some of the times I've seen people saved, I've stumbled all over the place. And then God worked. It's His Word. And I'm telling you, when you have confidence in the gospel and just give it, and don't try to figure out how you can make it fancy and try to somehow persuade somebody, but just give the gospel or just give a truth to a Christian that's in need of the truth. Give it lovingly. Give it by the Spirit of God's power. It's amazing what your faith in the truth will do in the life of someone else. The most important thing that a person can get from your delivery is that you know it's true. You believe it. You have imbibed it. You have confidence in it. And you want them to know it. And of course, the Spirit of God has to do the illuminating. I tell you, we get tripped up all over the place. Dads are not willing to have family altar because they're afraid they can't do it well. Listen, your kids just need your heart given and just lay out the Word of God. You can even stumble up with it, and they maybe have had Christian education and no more than you do, but when Dad gives the Word of God, there's power there. And same thing, you can actually lead a Bible study. You can be part of teaching people. You can disciple. Just give the truth. We've got to depend upon the truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. He focused upon the declaring of the truth about Christ. Look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Paul came in, he said, I want you to know Jesus. Jesus is the resurrected Savior. He is the all-powerful one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is my friend. He has saved me. I was wicked, and God changed my life. And I want you to know that you can be saved by faith. He didn't make it fancy, but he believed it, and he wanted them to know it. Folks, when we're walking with Christ, we want people to know about Christ. And if we get all bottled up about what people think about us and how we deliver and how we do it or in our ministry with other people, we're just feeling like we're insecure. Folks, do you realize how much that's about us and not about Christ? It's far better for you to go ahead and stumble over trying to tell people about Christ and mean it. People can tell when you're genuine, and then, of course, they can know if the Spirit of God's working. I tell you, some of the people that have won more people to Christ than just about anybody else are just humble people that just... They just simply wanted to get it out because they wanted people to know the same Jesus that they knew. When we're in love with Jesus, we want to talk about Jesus. It's a real conviction. That is, and that's what Paul said. And I didn't want them to be thinking about me, my wisdom, my pedigree, my background, and all of these things. I just wanted them to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which all deals not only with their salvation, but with the secret to their sanctification. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, he came in with pure motives. People needed to know his Savior. And I'm telling you, we need broken hearts about the fact that we have a Savior that so loves us, and this world desperately needs it. And Christians who are not walking with God desperately need to know the blessing of abiding in Christ. And then he understood his weakness, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul's humble demeanor in first encountering the Corinthians could not only be seen in his words, but also in his actions. He came with weakness, with great fear and trembling. Here, the mighty Apostle Paul, with all of his background. This was the very opposite of the self-confident assertion expected of a cultured orator in Greece. It was also different from the arrogant people who were divisive within the Corinthian church. Now, his fearfulness and trembling was only in the sense of being deep. Now, I want you to get this. He was deeply anxious that the gospel somehow would find root even in this most unpromising place called Corinth. It wasn't that he was fearful. Even because of his own inabilities, he knew he had nothing to give, as none of us have. But his whole burden was he didn't want to do anything to mess up the opportunity for him to be a conduit of the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit, because these people needed Christ. By the way, folks, it's okay to be nervous when you're witnessing. But if you're nervous about yourself, that's a problem. But you need to be nervous about, Lord, hide me behind the cross and give me your love. And Lord, these people need to be saved. That's where Paul was. His motive was to see Christ glorified. His motive was to see a victory in these people's lives. And so if somebody listening to him realized Paul was all about them. You know, people that are effective in outreach and people that are effective in counseling are people who, when people hear them, know this person really does care. This person is all about the message. They're not trying to prove anything. They're not trying to be somebody. They're not trying to argue. They're simply here because they really want me to know this. And I'm telling you, that grabs the attention of people by the Spirit of God. When there is that kind of sincerity. You can't talk at people when you counsel. By the Spirit of God, you've got to be simple, forthright, and they need to know, I really want you delivered for your sake. And it makes all the difference. And he did not bring attention to himself. He even ends up this, he didn't want their faith to stand in him. He didn't want that to be the case. He didn't want them to follow him because he was such an orator, such a charismatic personality. He was such an outstanding leader. He didn't want them to be loyal to him. Other people played on that, but not Paul. And I tell you, this Greek culture, they looked down on Paul. They made fun of him because he on purpose did not come and flaunt himself. By the way, what do kids want in their father? A real, genuine person. What do children want in their mother? Someone who's humble and real. What do people want in their Bible study leader? Someone who really cares and is just a genuine person, not bringing attention to themselves. It's very interesting. Some have said of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards, one of the leaders of the First Great Awakening in the 1700s, that he read his sermons so that he would not be guilty of using human persuasive techniques to gain a response. He wanted only the message to bring the results. And I think to some degree that was the truth with him. What did he do in that great message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Was he moving back and forth on the platform? Was he telling really interesting stories? And by the way, interesting stories are fine. Was he just exuding all kinds of energy? No, he just stood there, read that message. But he was so prayed up, and the message was so of God, nobody thought about Jonathan Edwards. In fact, he was never seen as a great leader. But people held on to their pews because they thought they were falling into hell. I'm telling you, you young men, you've got to have God work. You can't make it happen. You can't bring conviction. You cannot bring convincement. That is the work of the mighty Spirit of God. You cannot force it. Now, it's fine to have exciting things when you preach. All of that's fine, but where is the dependence? If there's any focus on yourself, the message gets blocked. Same thing in any aspect of leadership. This is a very helpful passage here. And so the second point, which is the last point, Paul's purpose for his leadership. Everything gets down to purpose. Everything gets down to what motive do we have. He says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom. I just gave you the testimony of God. I just laid it out. I depended on it. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. I mean, I wanted you to almost think that, you know, the only thing that Paul cares about is Jesus. And I was with you in much weakness. I realized my inability. And I was trembling because I wanted for God to work in Corinth. And I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. Why? Here's the purpose. Let me read verse 4 again. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He wanted people, when that his time with them was over, they knew that was not of a man, that was of God. You got to understand, he knew what to do. He had to block some of his human abilities because he knew he would depend upon them. He's honest about his struggle with pride, as you find in that wonderful passage about the thorn in the flesh. He knew that the only hope for these people was that they needed to know God was real. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Did you know that Paul's heart was God's heart? Who's the only person that should ever get glory? Should be God. You know, folks, that takes a lot of burden off of us. We don't have to prove anything. We've got to be in a place where we learn how to let God work. Boy, the self-focus of our day. And I think that's where a lot of problems come. Appreciate Leon Morris. I've quoted him several times. He says, Paul's very defects had afforded the most convincing demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Though there was nothing impressive about his preaching from a human standpoint, it had carried conviction. It was not human excellence that accomplished this, but the Spirit's power. And everybody knew it. And I'm telling you, all across the Roman Empire, the reason people followed Paul was because they were following Jesus. And those that didn't were all about human ability. And then his purpose was to direct the people to dependence, to God's word, and power. that your faith should, verse 5, should not stand in the spirit or the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He did not want them to depend upon him or anyone else. Isn't that where the divisions came from in the first chapter? And so he said, I did all of this. I came with trembling. I wanted God to work because I didn't want you to be trusting me, trusting anything that was going on, trusting experience. Didn't want you to trust in philosophy and my wisdom and my ability to articulate. But I wanted you to have faith in the Word of God in which there is the power of God. Remember, folks, if people are not truly believing the Word of God, even if they're coming to church and everything's exciting and they're rah-rah, that doesn't please the Lord. We all know of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we do not bring people in our families, in our Bible studies, in our discipleships to faith in the Word of God, we failed. They cannot depend upon man. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die. But never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. And how true it is. This is really applies to all of us, not just preachers. Folks, we get in the way all the time. We want people to like us. We want to have approval. We like to be seen as something. But folks, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about who he loves, and we've got to let God break us so that we're just a channel of the truth about Christ. You got to know this. You got to know how to be saved. You got to know how to grow. And it isn't, you don't want to focus on yourself. I grew up in the home of a preacher. My dad was extremely well-educated. I don't know really if I've met a more brilliant man than my father. My father understood spiritual truth. Many things I could say about my dad. My dad could have wowed people with all that he knew. He honestly had a perfect memory. He could quote just volumes of Shakespeare. It was disgusting. I don't know what happened to the DNA, but it got lost with me. And he could do it. But Dad would come very humbly. I would see him shake sometimes in the pulpit. He was not eloquent. He was simple. A simplicity that came because of his extreme study. But he was simple, didn't try to impress anybody. In fact, sometimes I'd sort of, as a kid, be a little bit, he wasn't keeping me with a bunch of exciting things. And all of a sudden, I realized, something's happening in here. God just showed up. And I'd look at my dad's eyes. I'd hear his voice. And I knew, this happened over and over. This isn't Dad. This is God. I'm telling you, I heard from God over and over and over. And I did not leave those services thinking about what a great preacher my dad was. I feel he was a great preacher because he was a godly preacher. But he wouldn't have won preaching contests. But he knew God, and he cared about his people. And I'm telling you, it was amazing. I stand here today because I had someone like the Apostle Paul that was more concerned about honoring God and loving his people than to be impressive. He was impressive, but he didn't show it. And because of that, and you can talk to anyone that was under his ministry, we saw Jesus in him. And oh, that's my heart cry, and I trust that's all of our heart cry. Every family has a dad that's not about himself, but about Jesus. Every Bible study, every children's Sunday school class, the impression it makes when Jesus shows up. That's what Paul's talking about. I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's the one you can believe. He's the one that you should love. I'm but a servant of clay. Forget me, but love Jesus. That's the heart of a spiritual leader.